I'd invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 6.
I want to go ahead and read the first few verses here in this chapter this morning, Genesis chapter 6. And I'd ask that you stand under respect to the Word of God as we read this. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1, God informs us that it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, daughters were born unto them. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And now as we spend a little while in your Word this morning and worship you by giving attention to it, Father, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, as I read those verses, I imagine some of you are hoping that I'll talk about the sons of God and the daughters of men. This is a question that is debated. Who are these sons of God? But that's not our intention this morning. That's another study. This morning I want to look primarily at the subject referenced in verse number 3. What we have going on here in this time frame, of course, very early in the existence of the earth, very early in the existence of man. And as man began to multiply, so did sin. So did a departure from the standard that God had placed upon mankind. And God tells us in verse number 3 that He sent His Holy Spirit to encourage man to do that which is right. He sent the Holy Spirit in order to help us obey the precepts of God. But we find in verse number 3 when God says, My spirit shall not always strive with man, we find that man did not necessarily appreciate the ministry that the Holy Spirit came to provide for them. Now, God didn't send the Holy Spirit to keep back anything from man that man might enjoy. The Holy Spirit was sent for one reason and one alone. And that one reason the Holy Spirit was sent was to help mankind. To help us do that which is right. To help us do that which would make life satisfying. Would make life long. Would make life fulfilling. We understand that as they strove against, they fought against, they argued against the Spirit of God, that God eventually, down in verse number 5, saw the wickedness of man. And he must have thought to himself that all that I'm doing for them isn't doing any good. And so he decided he was going to destroy mankind in verse number 7. Not just man, because sin is not kept to an individual, but sin affects all those about us. And so man was going to perish, but also beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air. Save one, that being Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. But the principle I want to pull out of this now and apply it to our generation is that God created man. Man was blessed. Man was placed in the best environment possible, a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden. Man was given only one commandment, wasn't he? There was one tree he was forbidden to eat of. Now, we might think that there's only a couple things for man to choose for food. But we know that all the fruit that we know today was in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve went out to eat and to get dinner, that they had all this choice of fruit and of grains and of berries, they had a vast selection that is not available to you and to me. The one commandment they were given in a perfect environment, and they still chose to sin. And that as they had babies after that, Cain and Abel and Seth and all the sons and daughters they bore after those, every last one of them were born sinners. And the commandments of God multiplied, and so did sin. And so sin begins to abound, and it got to the point as we move into chapter 6 where there's more sin than righteousness. In fact, the Bible tells that all men were sinners, just as we find ourselves today. All men are sinners and in need of salvation. I think this depicts our country quite well. Our nation was founded back in 1776 on the blessing of God, following the commandments of God. Back then, it was unusual to find a man who was an atheist, a man who did not at least respect the Word of God and try to obey its precepts. If you study our law, if you even go to the National Monument, you find that it's all based on the Word of God. And that we have Scripture verses written in stone on those Founding Fathers' monuments. Our nation was founded in a good, though not perfect, environment. And yet over the process of time, as we move down to our generation, a couple hundred years plus since that time, we find that we're in an environment where very few choose to follow God. But I believe that God, just as He did back in the days of Noah, sent His Holy Spirit to the earth to guide man, to help them do the right thing for their good, not to restrain them, not to keep them from enjoying life, but to make that so they can enjoy life. God sent His Holy Spirit today to our country. And that all who have known Christ have had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And that if we'll simply follow the Holy Spirit of God, we'll have that life that we might label as the American dream. Now, it may not be full of riches and wealth and health, but we'll have that life that's satisfying, that life that had a purpose and a point to this lifetime here below. But I think just as what took place there in Genesis 6, I think man is striving with the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is convicting sinners of their lost condition, convicting them of their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. The Holy Spirit also is striving with the Christian, saying, here's the way, walk ye in it. And we so often as Christians are fighting and striving with the Holy Spirit of God who has been sent for our good. And so I think we as a country, the United States of America, not just America, but the United States, in this era when states' rights are being trampled upon and the federal government is trying to take complete control, the United States of America, we need today to have a proper response to the Holy Spirit of God. If we're to see this country ever regain its glory. Now there's four responses to the Holy Spirit. And in order to personalize it this morning, which I think we would certainly be better off if we do, if we don't personalize it, then this time has been spent primarily in vain. But the question is, what response do you have to the Holy Spirit of God? Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. We won't be coming back to Genesis, and so you need not keep your place there. But Matthew chapter 12, let's look at the first response of man to the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This is a very sad response. I certainly hope this is not your response today. If it is, I would pray that you would change that response to another response. Verse 31, Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, Jesus speaking here, He says, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. For whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. These are some very sobering verses here that we read before us, because we know that there's a group of people out there today that will blaspheme God. We know there's some atrocious sin being committed out in the world about us. We see it flash across our television screens as we watch the news. It's flashed across the front page of the newspaper. There's wickedness going on in this world today. You go to the bookstore and you'd see these books that are blasphemous against God. But God tells that every single sin man commits is possible of forgiveness. Every last sin is possible of being placed under the blood of Christ. God says none of them are worthy or are sinful enough that He will keep you out of heaven if you come on His terms. God says there's only one sin that a man can commit that will not allow him to ever enter heaven. Only one sin. Here He calls it the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, what is that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Now, we're told how severe it is and how serious of a crime it is. Because He says that it won't be forgiven in this world or in the world to come. There is no second chance. I know there's a lot of people out there that are saying, well, when I die, I'll take my chances. When I die and stand before God, then I'll accept Him as my Savior. God says it's too late. God says if you don't take care of it now, your eternal destination is settled forever. So what is this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that's such a serious crime that God says it will seal your doom in hell forever and ever? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is simply when He comes to strive with you about your sin and you reject Him. It's the rejection of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, when God convicts us of our sin, it gives us a very uncomfortable feeling in our hearts and in our lives. And we don't like that feeling, and so we strike out against whatever might be causing it. When we ought to be thinking, this is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to my heart, trying to make me recognize that I'm a sinner, come short of the glory of God. The problem we have is that we all think we're okay. We all think we're pretty good people. And by man's standards, I believe everyone in this room is a pretty good person. And that if we were to weigh ourselves against all mankind, we would be ahead of the curve by a long shot. But the problem is, man is not the standard by which we're to measure ourselves. God is the standard. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory, not of man, but the glory of God. The glory of God. And God wants us to recognize that. God wants you to recognize that. And the Holy Spirit will confront you with that biblical truth. And you may feel conviction of sin. If you don't feel conviction of sin, then there's something seriously wrong. You ought to be very concerned if there's no conviction of sin. But the Holy Spirit is trying to show you you're a sinner, that you've broken God's law, that you've broken God's righteous standards, and you will suffer an eternity in hell should you die right now without doing anything with Christ other than the rejection that's been going on to this point. But it's the Holy Spirit's ministry. But there are so many today that come under that convicting spirit of the Holy Spirit, the conviction that He sends, and they reject Him. Just flat out reject Him. God says their eternity is sealed. Not because He wants it so, but because they want it so. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all men to go to heaven, but God will not force you to go. Unless you humble yourselves, unless you surrender your will to God, and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I do deserve to spend eternity in hell. Please save me. And just as Noah found your grace, so might I have your grace provided through your Son when He died on the cross of Calvary for my sins. That's the response God says you ought to have to the Holy Spirit. Don't reject Him today. Rejecting Him will seal your eternal doom. All right, let's look at a second response man makes to the Holy Spirit of God. This is found in the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have a great sermon preached by Stephen. He had been sharing the gospel and preaching, and he was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the equivalent of the Supreme Court of Israel at the time. And when he's giving his defense, he's not so concerned about trying to justify himself, trying to get off the hook. What he's concerned about are the souls of the men sitting in judgment of him. And he turns the table, and all of a sudden they're sitting in judgment of a holy God as he preaches the Word of God to them. And down in verse number 51, he kind of sums things up as he's talking straight to these men that are set in judgment over him. And he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." Now, trust me, those aren't good things to say to someone or to have someone said about you. Basically, he's just saying you're stubborn and you refuse to do what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. He says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Notice what they do. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And so the second response to the Holy Spirit, first is rejection. The second is resistance. When the Holy Spirit comes and tries to encourage us, somebody tries to teach us, and we resist Him. How many times has that happened in the life of the average Christian? When God wants you to share the gospel with somebody and you resist Him, and you don't do what He wants you to do. We can do that. The Holy Spirit does not make us do what we don't want to do. How about tonight at about 6 o'clock when it's time to get ready to come to church and the Holy Spirit's saying that's where you need to be? You're resisting the Holy Spirit. We might call it our conscience. We might call it any host of things. But God says He sends a Spirit to help you choose to do that which is right. How about when that temptation comes along in your life tomorrow morning? And you're thinking, boy, this would sure be pleasurable if I just indulge myself. And the Holy Spirit is saying, don't do it. And you're resisting Him saying, but I want to do it. But I want to do it. How about what's the Holy Spirit trying to get you to do that you know you need to do? We go through a whole list of things this morning. And for the average Christian, our common response is to resist. To resist. I hope that's not your response to the Holy Spirit this morning. I hope you're willing and surrendered and submitted to whatever it is God would have you to do. To whatever it is the Holy Spirit is asking you to do. I would hope you would say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," just as Isaiah did in chapter 6 when he received his call into the prophetic ministry. And what a long and blessed ministry he had. Now, he didn't view it that way. And I read Isaiah chapter 6, one of my favorite chapters, about how God told him to go and how he'd see no fruit in this life. And yet he's one of the most revered prophets. And yet in his day and in his generation, they didn't call him successful. He was seen as a total failure. But what a great man of God. You know, we can't let human opinion, we can't let the opinion of our neighbor keep us from doing what God wants us to do. We've got to be more concerned with pleasing God and obeying God than pleasing our neighbor and doing what they want us to do and conforming to their lifestyle. God says we're supposed to be lights. He says we're supposed to be like that city sit on a hill so everybody can see, and not just see, but give them direction and a point and a destination of where they want to be. That's what you're supposed to be. And if you surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, that'll take place. But if you resist Him, that will never happen. It'll never happen. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at a third response to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30. Here God says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." A third response is to grieve Him. Now, how do we grieve Him? We grieve Him by continually resisting Him. We grieve Him by not doing the things we ought to do. We grieve Him by doing the things we ought not to do. But the interesting thing about this verse, first of all, it tells us we can grieve Him, which tells us that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's not just simply the force or the power of God, but He's a being with personality. But as we grieve Him, it tells us He's not going anywhere. He's not going to pack His bags and leave. That's what's common to do today in marriages all across the world. If our mate no longer pleases us, if they grieve us, we pack our bags and we go to the court and we file for a divorce, don't we? We break that covenant that we made with that other person that at one time brought us so much pleasure. But God says, I'm not going to do that. He says, when we make that covenant, when we make that transaction, and you're born again and you're saved, He says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and He is never, never, never going to leave. He says, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, I'm not going anywhere. He says, I may be grieving. You may be displeasing me in everything you do. You may be in a terribly backslidden state, but you're sealed. Not until that sin that pushes you beyond the brink, but until the day of redemption, you're sealed. We as Christians should take great comfort and great courage in that. Not courage and comfort in our sin and our waywardness, but great comfort to know that when we do fall, because the Bible tells a just man falls 7 times. Now what makes him just is he gets back up after each fall. A just man will fall. You will sin. And so it's a great comfort to know that though we might sin, God has still sealed us. The Holy Spirit will not leave us like He did in the Old Testament economy. You remember what happened to King Saul, who was a very ungodly king and did some things he shouldn't have done. And God removed the Holy Spirit from him. And David, after sinning a horrible, horrible sin, in his Psalm of Penitence, when he confessed that sin and got right with God, Psalm 51, one of his pleas to God, he said, "Take not thy Spirit from me." We don't have to pray that prayer. We don't have to pray that prayer. God promised us He's there to stay. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. But we can grieve Him. And if you can picture in your mind God crying, that's exactly what He's telling us. That you can make God cry. You do make God cry. Because it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Let's look at the fourth response to the Holy Spirit. We can reject Him. We can resist Him. We can grieve Him. But this one's the right response. Of course, those are all improper responses. Those responses will all lead to heartache, to not finding what we want in life. But response number four is how to find life fulfilling and satisfying. And as we lay on our deathbed, we'll lay there with satisfaction, ready to go home and meet our Savior in heaven above. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. God tells us, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." But be filled with the Spirit. That's the fourth and proper response, is just simply be filled with the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that we receive any more of the Spirit than we had on the day we got saved. God tells us we receive all the Spirit we're ever going to get the moment we say, "Lord Jesus, save me." He takes up residence within us. So what He's saying, and it's the whole reason He gives us the illustration in the first half of this verse that He does, to help us understand what He means by the filling. He uses the illustration of being a drunk. Even if you've never been drunk, you can kind of understand and picture this. It's something that unfortunately is all too common to human experience. Someone brought under the control of booze. And we know that their personality changed and they don't necessarily know what they're doing. And they'll do things they never would have done otherwise. I remember when I used to get drunk, there was me and my brother and Tom Walters. We always hung out together. And we kind of like Tom because we'd get drunk and we'd beat him up. Now, we would never do that when we were sober. And I don't know why he hung around with us when we started drinking, because he knew it was coming. It's just the way it was. We did things we didn't normally do. We didn't think the way we would normally think. We didn't talk the way we would normally talk. And God says, now you're starting to get the picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God will ask you to do something that you're not necessarily comfortable with, that you don't ordinarily do. He says if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that means you'll do it anyway. Because the Holy Spirit is controlling your life now. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, He's going to ask you to say some things that you wouldn't normally say. Now, not vulgarities, not bad things, but good things. It's not necessarily normal or natural to go talk to your neighbor about Christ. But if you're full of the Holy Spirit of God, God says you'll start saying some things you never said before. You know, how many of us in the workplace and in the neighborhood have praised the Lord as a part of our speech? You know, we can say it here at church or amen, but do you say it out among lost people? You know, we need to give God some credit for what He does in our lives. That's being filled with the Spirit, saying things we wouldn't normally do. He wants us to act in ways we wouldn't necessarily or normally act. You know, we might have the habit of doing things that are sin. That's natural, that's normal, because we're born sinners with that sin nature. But God, praise God, has given us a new nature that is free from that sin. He's given us true liberty, the liberty to choose between sin and righteousness. It's funny, I'm going to back up just a little bit here, or actually just take a side trip. But I remember when I was lost, I used to think that saved people were so restricted in their lifestyle that they had no choices because the Word of God and God Himself put so many restrictions in their life that they were in bondage. And they weren't able to have the freedom of having fun. But now that I'm saved, I realize it's exactly the opposite. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses, if you want to read it, you're there already, I hope, in Ephesians. The Bible tells us the ones who are in bondage are the ones in sin, the ones without Christ. They do not have the choice of righteousness or sin. All they have is a choice is sin, and they're in bondage to it. Now, it may be different sins, but they're in bondage. They cannot break those bands of sin. When we receive Christ, those bands are broken. And now we have liberty. Now we have freedom. It's only the Christian, the born-again Christian, who has liberty. But as we're a born-again Christian, we also have the Holy Spirit of God. And He gives you a choice. What are you going to do with Him this morning? I certainly hope you haven't rejected Him. If you have, you're not a Christian and you need to get saved. If you are saved, what is your response to the Holy Spirit of God? Are you resisting Him when He asks you to do things? Are you grieving Him with your lifestyle? Or are you filled with the Spirit, surrendered to Him every moment of every day? If our nation is ever to regain the glory, it needs to start with each one of us as individual believers and our relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. We as a people must stop resisting and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. It's an epidemic in Christianity across the face of our country. We need people that will stand up and say, I will be different. I will surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him have all of me. Let Him have all of me. And the world none of me. We need those in our church that will stand up and will say that. If you've never said that, will today be the day you make that commitment to your Savior? If you said it yesterday, will you say it again today? That I will make Christ the Lord of my life. I will surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Because this is a daily prayer we need to make. Won't you decide that today? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege of being the temple of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You allow us to serve You and You give us that liberty. Father, may we all in this room this morning desire to be filled with Your Spirit, that You might use us in a marvelous way and send revival to our church and our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.